we're very, probably think, wow, we hear such, we're so blessed to have this amazing, beautiful music here, with different families who can sing and play, and just to hear that this morning, you think, wow, that voice should be in a huge place with lots of people, and I think St. Paul's Cathedral, and I think, wow. And then I think, well, wow, yeah, here we are with one show, but then you think, actually we're singing before the throne of the Lord, and to the one who sits on the throne, and he hears our worship and our praise, and he hears and sees our hearts in where the music comes from, and that's just such a blessing. I think Lindsay was throwing a little bit of harmony there. She just got everything. So that we were sitting right behind, so we got the benefit of some glorious little harmony thrown in there, which was just amazing. Double blessing there. Sorry, I don't know if you noticed that, Charity, but we did. Lovely. So we're in our series, So Great Salvation, and we have been dealing with 16 words that talk about salvation, words that we use when we're describing what God has done in our lives. And we have sort of divided into four groups, and we have finished the first four groups, which really dealt with the big picture, especially in eternity, God in eternity, and what he has planned for those who put their trust in him, the blessings. So there's the pre-words, there's the foreknowledge, and the predestination, and election, and all that fed through to the idea that we're getting sonship, adoption, that he is making us his sons, and all the privileges and inheritance that that brings with it. So now when we actually, the next thing is to think about is the words that are to do with becoming a believer. The four words on grace starts with grace, and then there's repentance. What does repentance mean? Faith and regeneration. How a believer, or how a person really, how a, maybe you should say, how a person enters into salvation. How anyone can be born again and come into a relationship with God. These are the four words that we really think about in those in that category. So, grace. And we've sung about grace this morning already, thought about grace. Amazing grace. And the most famous Christian hymn in the world is Amazing Grace. And it's a word that is very much special as a Christian, the word grace. When we hear that someone is gracious, a person is gracious, we relax, don't we? Don't worry, they're such a gracious family. That person is such a gracious person. Suddenly to be with them, we know it's going to be all right. I hope that's how we feel coming here, right? I know coming here is okay because there's gracious people there. If we think of this group of people, our fellowship, and we think of an ungracious spirit, it's not the place we want to be. Grace changes everything when it comes to relationships. But it changes everything in our relationship with God. And we know it's very special. There's a lot of religions in the world, man-made religions that start with man and how to get to God. And of course, grace turns everything on its head because it comes from God. And we know that the only reason that we're not under God's judgment today is because of his grace. It's the only reason. So it is the word that is so special to us, and we should think about it. just want to ask anybody, has anyone, can you just give one example or two, if you have a couple of people share, just think for a moment, a time when someone has shown you grace, just to see an example of what grace even is. Maybe you deserved, you did something bad, you deserved something, maybe that they should have been upset, or you should have to pay a fine, or something, there was consequences, and they said, they just came and they were so gracious, they just let it go. Can anyone think of that with an adult or children? It takes a minute to think of these things. So if anyone anyone would like, would anyone like one of these? Yep, we can have there. Just help me. Don't worry, we'll have Grace with my people making noise. So again, it's the same, exactly the same photocopy of what's in the book, but it'll help. Is that three distinct aspects about grace. Is grace is the condition of God's heart for his creatures. The condition of God's heart for his creatures. So God has a heart, a gracious heart. There's so many verses about that. He's slow to anger. Swift to bless. Right. A couple of other verses to highlight that. Psalm 116, 5 through 7. It's Psalm 116. This isn't something you have to fill in, just a couple of verses I'm throwing in to emphasize this. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Notice that atmosphere change. Be at rest. Lord is gracious and righteous, full of compassion. Protects you, saves you. Another one I like, and when we had those other first four words, most of those words were only used a few times in the Bible, but now we get to grace, it's like there's 130 something. So we could go be here a long time, but we're just picking lovely ones that illustrate this idea. So Joel 2:13. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. This is his heart. And so really this, God is the initiator of grace. So we can say God God's move, God moving. We see God moving in grace, reaching out. In fact, it has the meaning of like leaning in, especially in the Old Testament, leaning in. Instead of leaning away, pulling back, he's reaching out and leaning in. This is the direction of his heart. So, do we have evidence in his relationship to man? And you can go all the way through the Old Testament. Adam and Eve, they sin. Who leans in? Adam, where are you? God first starts with him. They were, where? Were they leaning in? Well, they were hiding away. God leans in. This is grace. That's how grace is. This is what it's talking about. You know, Cain. Yeah, he's a, he brings his fruit and vegetables as a sacrifice instead of the sacrifice that God wanted to bring. The blood sacrifice. He's angry that God doesn't accept his sacrifice, and God leans in and says, you know, if you do right, I will accept you. If you come to me through sacrifice, because sin needs a sacrifice, you'll be accepted. And in this instance, Cain doesn't respond. He goes and kills his brother. God leaned in. You think of Noah. It's all the sin, all the wretchedness, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God leaned in and saw the faith in Noah's heart. God leaned in, he did it, and he showed grace. And then through Israel, all the many times they went wayward, and complained, and the whole sacrificial system is God providing and God leaning into them to find, despite their sin, that they can still have a relationship with God. Whether it's their complaining and God providing manna and quail, whether it's when they sin and they're being bitten by snakes, he says, hold up this, God is leaning in. Whether it's Jonah going away from the Lord, and yet God still didn't abandon Jonah. There's hundreds and hundreds of stories where God leans in. So man drifts away, but God reaches out. So there's really no almost better word that describes the heart of God than grace. We talk about God as love. Grace is love as well, right? It's love demonstrated first. You know, when someone wrongs you, someone says something, offends you, hurts you, who makes the first move? You know, New Testament church teaching, right? It says, if your brother offends you, you lean in. You go to him. You probably have experienced a thing where you've hurt somebody, you maybe even know you've hurt somebody, and then a year later, you find out they're still holding that against you. And they never came to you with grace and said, you know, that was really bad what you did, and talk about it and sort it out. God isn't like that. He's immediately, when we break fellowship, he is saying, come to me. I want a relationship with you. I was looking at lots of verses about grace, and when it comes to these word studies, whether you're a pastor or Bible school student, whether you are a new Christian, you've been a Christian for your life, we all do, everybody's doing exactly the same thing when it comes to word study. You go and find out how many concordances are online, and you say, oh, that's in the Bible this many times, and you start looking at where those words, that word appears, and you start to see how it's used, and you build a picture of how that word is used. It's not rocket science. So we can all do this, right? And just word studies are so interesting, and you get to see the full picture of how the word is used. So God's heart has a heart for his creatures, and God is moving towards us. The second thing that we think about when we think of grace, and unlike the other Greek words that we've had so far, which might take a bit of memorization, This one, at least I found really easy, because my niece is called Caris, which is, or Caris, I think it would be the stress on the second syllable if we're in Greek, but she's called Caris with a K, some people write it with CH. That is the Greek word for grace. And it's sometimes translated grace, sometimes translated gift in the New Testament. And so it is like a gracious gift. Gift and grace, gracious gift. So the word is charis, that's the spot in the book, but it's C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. Sometimes grace, sometimes gift. I'll read another verse here, 1 Corinthians, for this second point. It's giving the gift idea, that grace isn't something in God's heart, but it's something that actually provides a thing, something, a gift of grace. So 1 Corinthians 16:3, this is an example where it's used as gift. Here it means a gift of money. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. So talking about this gift of money that they're giving to the Jerusalem church. And the word gift there is grace. So grace is sometimes used as a gift, as that idea. So God does not just have a gracious heart. That would actually not really accomplish anything. It is the fact that it is God giving something. God giving. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God leaned in, said, Adam, where are you? But he also killed an animal, because it says he covered them, he gave them clothes of skin to cover, so they were naked and ashamed, hiding, and God clothed them. That was a gracious thing that God did. When Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God enabled him to provide something so that whosoever will could come on the ark. He's going to judge the world because he's holy and righteous, but he made a way for anyone who wanted to come to the ark. That was a gift of grace, this ark, this saving place of safety. Israel, we've mentioned about how God kept providing despite their waywardness. And Noah, or Jonah, God provided the great fish. That was a gift of grace. Even though he was drowning, God provided the great fish and took him to where God wanted him to be and to serve him. And so you have God's heart, but then we have God providing, giving. And we think of that in terms of common grace, the things that he's given to everybody, the rain, the sun, food, air, life. These are common graces. And then the gift of salvation to those who believe. And then all the gifts that go along with that to the believer. And he gives abundantly. James 4:4, he giveth more grace, more than we could ask or think. Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask it. Idea of God is gracious, that he anticipates, knows what we need before we even pray. Going to the ultimate gift of grace, which is the Lord Jesus himself. Even Jesus is called grace himself. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. That's talking about Jesus. The grace of God has appeared, become a person. This is the grace of God manifest in the flesh, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that's what the grace of God doesn't say. The law, it's going to make you good. It says the appearance of the grace of God is going to change your life. Jesus himself. It's more than we could ask or think. Given before we ever knew we needed him. And he's given to all, whether people care about him or not. He gave himself for all. That's the kind of grace he has. Even those who hate him, he was given for all, whosoever will, who may come. So finally, this is the third aspect of grace, which is sort of the other way around. From our point of view, only through grace that we respond. So we receive from God only through grace. So if we come to God demanding something, then there's no grace involved. If we come to God and think, well, I've earned this, I've earned your goodwill because I've been good, then that's not grace. I cannot come to him as if I deserve a reward for being a good person. Because then it wouldn't be through grace. It would be through my own earning it. So, performance or provision. If we are saved through our performance, grace is gone. If we are saved because he's provided that and we receive and accept what he's giving as a gift, then that is truly a gift of grace. So we simply have that childlike wonder that we keep singing about. Just, everything is by grace, whether it's just our day, our life, or our life and spiritual life, it's all by grace that we respond. Isn't it? It was a few years ago, Jessica's parents started sending every now and again a gift to our family. And we're thinking, oh, is it someone's birthday? Was it coming to Christmas? No. Did we send them a gift? Did we do something nice for them that they just feel that we've been calling them more recently, that they decided to send us a gift? And then we opened it and said, just because. Just because. And so for a while, every now and again, we'll get a just because gift. Isn't it nice when someone does that? Totally unexpected. No reason. Just they love you. And they're leaning towards you, and they just want to bless you. Not because of anything that you've done, just because they're grandma and grandpa and they love you. And that's the heart of God. He's the God of all grace. And so we just receive his gift. We can't earn it. And so we just open our hands to him. So on the sheet, we have a middle section, which you might be able to guess what that acrostic is, because I just lost my sheet. It says, grace. Some of you probably have heard a famous acrostic that goes with that. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's another definition of grace, of God blessing with all that he has. But there was a cost, and that was his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, because the only way we could come to know him as sinful people is if our sin is dealt with. That's where Christ gave himself for us. And this is what separates Christianity from any religion in the world, that we do nothing, he does everything. We cannot work our way up to heaven, we cannot give by giving or attending, we cannot do it. It's only through grace. So, this is all of God. So, the last thing we'll do is to look at the right side of the sheet. And we have grace again there, and this time four things that grace is contrasted with. So help us to really refine the idea of grace. So there are four big ones. First one you're probably very familiar with, and that's grace and works. Grace and works. And this is talking about the source of salvation. Is the source of salvation because we work our way towards it, or is it all grace? And we've just been talking about that. We know the answer, I'm sure, but we'll read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the key verse that talks about that. So, could somebody read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, please? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Can I get myself organized?
For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
So we all know that verse, a very familiar verse, and it tells us clearly you have grace and you have works. It's not of works, it's of grace. So it uses the word boast there. So to boast is to take the credit for ourselves. I'm a little bit better than them. Look at what I can do, look at what I did. And we can take some credit for the fact that we're better than those bad people out there, and I'm a Christian because I'm better. So this takes all that away. So it's the Son who deserves all the glory. As Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, but unto thy name give the glory. So that one I think we're familiar with. The next one, so not works, but Christ. not works, but grace, lest any man should boast. Boast, I think, is the word we're saying there. The second one, maybe less familiar, is grace and debt. Grace and debt. And our text is Romans 4, 4 and 5. I can read that one, and I'll find my paper. Now to him that worketh, is the reward. It's good to look at this one, Romans 4, 4 to 5, because it's maybe hard to get your head around it first. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the question is, do I owe God something, or does God owe me something? Of course we know we owe God everything. But it is possible that the person that works, now you're trying to work enough to pay off the debt so that you get to heaven. Even as a Christian, it can be possible to say, God has given me salvation. Now I have to sort of work enough to pay off that debt that I owe him. And hopefully, if I pay it off and do enough good works, I would have reached a threshold where actually, when I get to the gate and St. Peter asks me, as they say, you know, why should you let him here? It's because I've paid off my debt, and now I'm over the hill, the line, and I'm allowed in. So this is this idea of debt, and which is totally impossible. We have a debt of gratitude that we can thank the Lord. We'll worship the Lord for eternity. We cannot pay it off. It's not something to be paid off. It's just our debt is wiped clean. So that's the idea of debt there. God is no man's debtor. We owe God. Thus, grace. It's all by grace. And the third one is offense. Grace and offense. This is an interesting one. And this is Romans 5:15. Talks about this. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offenses of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So this is a lovely thought. So with the offense is Adam's sin, and with Adam's sin, it's like the dam broke. And think of all the sin that has happened in the world, that's happening now around the world, and how men just continually do things. We all are sin. We make up how to do sin, and all this sin seems to abound and multiply and get worse, and war and hate and people getting angry with each other, everything. But he says, and that all came by one man, but now we compare it by one man, the Lord Jesus. Grace has abounded, and grace is enough to cover all sin. And there is grace for all, enough grace. Even man's sin is limited. We are limited in what we can do. We are bounded. But God's grace, because he's God, God's grace is unbounded. There is enough. And so this offense that was done, there is grace for offense. So no one can come and say, I'm too bad, I've done too many bad things. His grace is sufficient for those who come to him by faith and just receive that gift. And so man's sin abounds, but God's grace superabounds. That's the word in there, superabounds. And finally, grace and law. Grace and law. And this is Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate, so Paul's writing to a church who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're Christians, but now they're sort of going backwards and saying we need to keep the law. That's what we how we need to live now, keeping law-keeping. So, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we often know that law and grace are often put opposite each other. So this is called the rule of life. What is my rule of life? Am I ruled by law? That God is over me with a stick ready to pounce if I break something, do something wrong? I'm under this law, the heavy hand. No, as a Christian, we are under grace. We are not under the burden of the law. Christ did not die to save us, saying this verse, so that we are then put back under the law. The law condemned me, but it could not, had no power to change me or save me. But we're now free from the law of sin and death. Now, it is possible, though, we think of this, the key thing, what about all the commandments in the New Testament and things, should we try and obey those? Well, the Bible teaches that it's possible to be fulfilling the righteousness of the law without being under the law, because there is a new covenant, a new law, which is the law of love. Back to what Jesse was reading. He was now not working under this strict taskmaster. So if you do that again, you're going to be in big trouble. And so you're living like, I better not make that mistake again. No, now he felt actually to be in an atmosphere of someone who's so gracious that would just say that and just sweep it away. He was now living, still wanted to please and do what was right. But it was not out of a fear of judgment, but out of love. And, well, this is a great person to serve. So that is the rule of life. Not saved to return to the law, but grace is a new law of love. A new law of love. On that new law of love, I read a couple of beautiful verses. Romans 8:2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hebrews 10:16. This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them onto their minds. That's a different thing when it's out of your heart. So all these contrasts just point to a very simple thing, that salvation is by grace alone and through faith in Him. So we've looked at the three aspects. There are three aspects of grace, and God moves, God gives, and we just receive. And then we've looked at these four contrasts that point again to the fact that there is nothing we can do to earn salvation. It is all by grace. So, kind of relating back to our first four words, God no longer deals with us as sinners. He now deals with us as, what do you think the word that there goes in? What word do you think completes the second sentence?
Sons or saints?
Yes, sons could be saints, but sons is what relates back to the adoption aspect. What a different relationship, right? What a different relationship. As a son and a father. Okay, I think we'll close there. Just remember, healing leans into us. Let us lean into Him. And also lean into each other. At the end of all the epistles pretty much, it says, talks about growing in grace. And that's a whole, maybe something we can discuss when we're together. What does it mean when we say your grace is sufficient for this problem? What does it mean to grow in grace? So there's a whole little area that we haven't really talked about in terms of the effect of grace. What does it mean, growing grace? It sounds nice. Those kind of things as far as how grace works today in our lives. But those are his books. So he deals with us as sons. Let's pray. Is there one song for him? Yeah. Pray and then sing our first one. Heavenly Father, thank you for that you are a gracious God, and that we can even stand before you today, not in our righteousness, but in your righteousness through Christ Jesus. And we thank you for how gracious you are. How slow to anger, quick to bless. We know we are not worthy of your love because we are so wayward, and yet you have given us this amazing gift, and we cannot repay it, we cannot earn it, we do not demand it. We just, on this Thanksgiving weekend, we know that the thing that we will thank you most of all for is your grace towards us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you. Pray that we would, as a fellowship, grow and grow and grow in that grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus.